Welcome again to South Point Online. My name is Tanner. I'm on staff here. Glad that you have joined us. Wherever you have joined from your house, from your living room, from your couch, we are glad that you have joined us today, whether you're watching on Facebook or online in some other platform. Thanks for tuning in and participating. Again, one of my favorite parts of Sunday is saying hey to everyone, so make sure that you reach out, that you comment, that you like, that you wave, that you say hey to someone as we participate here together. Before we dive into the message, just one more thing here. Usually on Sundays, what we do is we enter a time of giving. Giving is a time that we view as worship. And right now, even though this is not happening through buckets on a Sunday, you can still give online. You can still mail a check to the church at the address below or check the link below for the giving online. Now, a little bit about why we give. At South Point, we believe that our God is a generous God, and we as his community of people, as a community of people that seek to reflect him and his love to the rest of the world, we also want to be generous. So we give collectively, and if you're new to South Point is a very, very generous church. So if you are able to give right now, realize that there are so many people who are not able with the current circumstance. I totally understand that, but if you were able to give, that would greatly help God's love continue to spread here through his church. So you can click the link below or send in the check. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to dive into our scripture today. So let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this moment, this special day right here, and this special time where we get to open up your scripture. And God, we pray for you to speak to us, that you meet us right where we are in this moment of time. God, even though this story that we're reading is about 2,000 years old, we believe that it still speaks to us and impacts us. And God, we ask that you do that right here, right now. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So today is a special day of the Christian calendar called Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday directly before Easter, the Sunday where we get to celebrate what Jesus has done just right before Easter. And in fact, if you go back and you read one of his biographies, there's four biographies in the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, you'll see his story about the last week of his life, and they each highlight this picture on Sunday, this Palm Sunday. And you will see in Scripture that Jesus actually entered Jerusalem. This is before he's going to be crucified. And he actually enters Jerusalem on a donkey. And people actually lay down palm branches for the donkey. I'm going to read this story from the book of Mark. If you're new to Scripture, you may want to start with the book of Mark. It is the shortest biography about the life of Jesus. I'm going to read from chapter 11, starting in verse 8. As many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And you may say, well, what a strange practice that they're going to lay down palm branches. Like, what are they doing? Why do they want to lay down palm branches? Are they concerned that the donkey's feet are going to become dirty? Why are they doing this? This is a strange practice to us. But in reality, what it is it goes back to the Old Testament, the part of Scripture that is written before Jesus, to a couple different places. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's Scripture from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, which really looks ahead and says, guess what? The Messiah, the chosen one, the one who's going to redeem all of Israel, is going to come riding on a donkey. Verse 9 of chapter 9 of the book of Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, what we see is that they are expecting the Messiah to enter this way. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, this is just before a holy week, he's entering Jerusalem, he's riding on a donkey, and all the people are putting their palm branches down. They're saying, "Jesus, we believe that you are the Messiah, you are the one who is to come, you're the one who's going to redeem Israel." Now, the reason that this is important, that we understand the context of this right here and right now, is because this is going to dramatically change and shift over the next 5 days. In the next 5 days in the life of Jesus, what you will see, in fact, is that you will see his friends, or actually a friend of his is the one who betrayed him to the authorities. You will see his friends collectively that he has spent time with, years with, investing in, pouring in, caring for, that they're actually the ones who betray him, deny him, and say that they don't even know him. The people that he cares about scatters, and Jesus is arrested, and he is convicted, and he is hung on a cross. This greatly turns really, really quickly in the life of Jesus. Now, when we talk about Palm Sunday and the number of different things that a message could be about on this day, especially in that week leading up to the time of Easter and the resurrection, Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. There are a number of different topics that we could cover on a day like today, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to focus in on the prayer of Jesus, the prayers of Jesus during this week. And here's why we're going to do that. Because our world and our whole way of life has shifted over the last several weeks. Our life has been really turned upside down. And at South Point, what we have done these last few weeks is we've tried to zero in and focus on the things that have not changed. Even though so much of life has changed, we're trying to focus on that which has not changed, because we believe that when we look at what has not changed, we believe within that we can find the practices, we can find the truths that will actually sustain us during this time, during this moment, during this season. Last week we talked about why it's important that you continue to read Scripture. Why that's important right now is because Scripture presents this really real reality, this realistic reality about what is true. It doesn't sugarcoat things, but it still gives us hope. And today what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the practice of prayer. And what we will see is Jesus teaches us in this last moment of his life, before he's crucified, he teaches us about prayer. How does he do this? By the way that he himself actually prays. So we're going to zero on two prayers of Jesus. The first one happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is taking place just before the arrest of Jesus. Jesus knows what's coming. And it's in your Bibles, if you have your Bible open at home, I would encourage you to turn there. You can do this on your phone too through the YouVersion app. But open up to the book of Mark chapter 14, and you will be able to read this story right alongside of us. So chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. We're going to read a little chunk of Scripture, but I believe that this is important to set the idea of this prayer, to set the context of this prayer that Jesus utters here. So verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So what he did is he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and listen to this. Listen to the emotion that's dripping from these words. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And here's what he said. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. And he says this to his closest friends. He says, stay here and keep watch. And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if it was possible that this hour, this situation, this crucifixion that is coming, that this would pass from him. And here's his prayer. This is what we're going to zero in on today. He says this. He says, Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And then he returned to his disciples. And guess what they were doing? Like he finds him sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. And returning a third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So we zero in this context where Jesus is about ready to be betrayed. We zero in on the context of his prayer. And he starts his prayer with the words, Abba, Father. I believe that over the course of this prayer and the prayer that we will see him pray on the cross, over these two prayers, we will learn four things about praying, especially praying right now in the midst of a difficult, difficult situation. So what do we see first? The first thing that we see from Jesus is that we can pray intimately. We pray intimately. He starts his prayer with the word Abba, Father. That may not mean much to us, but that's a term of intimacy. It's a term that really means daddy. That's what Abba means. And he's praying to this Father. He says, I know, just by this word, he's saying, I'm praying to you because I believe that you are tender, that you are compassionate, that you are loving. And he prays intimately to this Father. I mean, notice the context of his prayer. He's in this moment where it says that he is deeply distressed, that he's troubled. And he goes and tries, and he's trying to lean and rely on his friends who are next to him, who've walked with him for 3 years in relationship. And what do they do? In his moment of need, they fall asleep on him. And he falls down on his knees and he simply prays, Abba, Father. It's a prayer of confidence in the compassion and in the love of the Father. It's a prayer that when you and I, when we think about how we pray, there may be a moment where you are going through something incredibly, incredibly difficult. And those who are even closest to you, you look around and in your moment of need, guess what? They're nowhere to be found. They're gone. And Jesus is facing such a moment, and yet in that moment, he says, God, even though others have left me, I believe that you are right here. You, my Father, you're with me. You are with me during this moment in this season. You see, this is different than we typically approach God. When we think of prayer, oftentimes for us, it's a last resort. We come after we've tried everything else. We pray last rather than praying first. But not Jesus. And in fact, when we come to prayer, sometimes what we do is we come to God in prayer almost like with our fingers crossed and say, God, I really hope that you can save me from this and please do what I want and I just hope this happens. And we come with our own agenda and yet what Jesus does, he says, no, I'm coming first and foremost to you until you are a Father. You see, this may be very difficult if you've had a poor relationship with your Father to think even in the context of God being such a loving and tender and compassionate Father. So how do we make sense of that? I mean, what I would say is if you look at your own Father and you say, you know what, there's been an absence of relationship, there's been this lack of compassion, there's this lack of tenderness. Think of all those things that are lacking in your earthly Father. And what Jesus says is those things that are lacking maybe in your earthly Father, the things that you wish were there, is that they're present in your heavenly Father. When you come to him, don't come to him just as a task. Don't come to him viewing prayer as a task to be completed. No, with Jesus, what he's doing when he's inviting us into this moment, he's saying prayer is not a task to be completed, not a religious thing that we just have to do and check off the box. And he says, no, here's what it is. It's an invitation into a relationship with a loving, tender, compassionate Father whom he calls Abba. So what do we learn about prayer in this situation, in this circumstance? I think, one, we learn that we can pray intimately. Second thing that I think that we learn is that we pray boldly. What he says after Abba, Father, he says, everything is possible. Take this cup from me. This is based on his assuming that God the Father is compassionate. And his confidence is not only in God's love, not only in his compassion, but he also has confidence in God's power. He says, everything is possible for you. I believe, I know that you can. And throughout Scripture, what we will see when you read, if you read all of Scripture, you will see that God continually reaches down and rescues people from situations that look totally hopeless. God continually displays his power to people in ways that surprise others. And Jesus prays right now in this moment. He says, here's what you, God, please. He says, everything is possible for you. I know that you can. I pray for you to come down and to do that which is impossible. He prays boldly and he says, here's my prayer. Will you take this cup from me? And you say, okay, what's he talking about with taking a cup? What does that mean? What he's using is he's using cup as a symbol to represent this crucifixion that is coming. The suffering that he's about ready to encounter, that he's about ready to face. And he says, everything is possible. Father, if there's another way for you to make this happen, for you to bring salvation to the world, if there is another way other than me going to the cross, other than me going through this, I pray that you will. Please, everything's possible for you. I know that you can. I know that you can. And I pray that you will. You see, for us, I'm convinced, at least I do this. I can't speak for you, but I do this. There are sometimes that there are prayers that I don't pray because I believe that they are too big. And I believe what Jesus teaches us here in this moment when he's talking about prayer. He says, hey, don't not pray a prayer because it's too big. Everything is possible. What he prays is everything is possible for you. He prays unashamedly, and he says, please take this. So I believe what this says to us, not only about the crucifixion, what this says to us about prayer is that we can pray intimately and that we can pray boldly in this moment that God rescue us no matter how dire the odds look against us. Pray boldly. And then when we continue on and we read this prayer, the next line of this prayer says, yet not what I will, but what you will. And I think this also teaches us. Not only do we pray intimately, not only do we pray boldly, but we pray submissively. What Jesus is saying here to the Father is no matter what your will is, no matter what your plan is, my answer is going to be yes. I'm going to follow you, whatever you say, my answer is going to be yes. I will do what you want, Father, no matter what. My answer is yes. And see, when we connect some of these dots here, I believe that we can only pray submissively. Going back to the first point, if we know that our Father is tender and compassionate, if we know that he actually is love, that he's grace, that he's mercy, that he meets us, that he's with us, because without that, if we don't believe that, it's going to be really, really hard for us to submit. And here's what I believe he's building his prayer on. He's saying, you know what? I can submit to you. Father, I can submit to you because I know that you love me. I am fully convinced of your love. So he says, please, if there's any other way, do it another way. But if there's not, I'm in. I'm in. And so in this one prayer, I believe, here's what we see. We believe that he tells us to pray intimately, or at least by his example, that we pray boldly, that we pray submissively. Those are the things that we learn from this prayer. Now we can fast forward, because what happens is, if you know the story, you read the story, that he ends up going to the cross. And there's a lot that happens. We're going to actually read a little bit from Mark chapter 15 if you want to fast forward to the very next chapter, starting in verse 33. We'll read these two verses, and here's what happens. So setting the context for his prayer on the cross. At noon, darkness came over the whole land and until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's his prayer. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, some of you may be sitting here and you say, okay, Tanner, when you talk about praying intimately, when you talk about praying boldly, you talk about praying submissively, it's almost like, Tanner, it's almost like you're letting God off the hook. That, yeah, you know what, in the end, God's just going to do what he wants. We just have to be okay with that. What's our response that if we put our full hope or put our full trust in him, and yet he does not answer a prayer from the depths of our soul, what do we do then? And Jesus, even with this prayer, answers that. Because his prayer in the garden is not answered as he wanted. He goes to the cross, and he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that's a really honest prayer. And that's the fourth thing that I think that we learned from this, the way to pray during suffering, is that we can pray honestly. His prayer on the cross, if anything, teaches us that. Now, when we look at this prayer, we just see that one line, and we say, yeah, that is a really honest prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? But in the first century, people who are familiar with Scripture would have heard that line, and it would have jogged their mind towards something else. It's because that line is actually from a psalm in the Old Testament, a psalm which is basically prayers or songs written to God from the perspective of people that we can listen in on. The psalms are really, really honest prayers. They're prayers of distress, prayers of anger, prayers of confession. All of these make up the psalms. And the prayer that Jesus prays, this one line, really opens up all of Psalm chapter 22. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to read a very honest prayer, because I believe that people in the first century would have looked at this and they would have said, you know what, this right here, this is what Jesus is actually praying. And when you see how honest this prayer is, I believe that this encourages us to be very, very honest. So Psalm chapter 22, looking at the first 11 verses, here's what he says. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? I mean, listen to the honesty dripping from these words. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries of my anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and they were saved. And you they trusted, and they were not put to shame. He says, but I, the psalmist says, but I, he says, look, you've done this for all these other people. He says, but I'm a worm, and I'm not a man. I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Everyone who sees me mocks me, but they hurl insults at me. They shake their heads at me. And here's what they say. And again, he's praying. He says, this is reality. He says, people mock me. Here's how they mock me, because they say this about me. They say, oh, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him, in the Lord, that is. He says, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. I believe that Jesus' prayer really unlocks all of Psalm 22, which when you go back and you read it, it is a really, really honest prayer. Because we're honest, there's times when we can be in suffering, and yes, we believe that God is compassionate. And we pray intimately. We believe that God is powerful. We pray boldly. And when we say, God, we believe that you are wise, we pray submissively. And yet sometimes the answer is not where we want it. And Jesus says, you can pray honestly. Pray honestly. And if you go back and you read what happens right after that, in the story of Jesus back in Mark 15, verse 35 says this, when some of those standing near heard this, when they heard Jesus' prayer, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar. They put it on a staff and they offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his need. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. And Jesus ends up dying. We look at this. We look back at his prayer in the garden. We look at his prayer. We say, okay, why? Why is this the case? How did this happen? That he still died on the cross. And to me, it hit me several years ago when I was actually listening to a message talking about the prayers of Jesus during this last week of his life. Talking about how he prayed this prayer in the garden and yet he was still crucified. He prayed for another way, prayed for the Father. He says, "You know, I know you can do anything. Please, if there's another way." And yet that prayer is met with silence. And that prayer is not answered as he wanted. And this person speaking said, "Has it ever hit you and struck you that the salvation that we enjoy, that the grace that we enjoy, that the new life that we enjoy, that the redemption that we now enjoy because Jesus died and rose again, has it ever struck you? That's all built on an unanswered prayer. Built on a prayer that was met with silence. And here we see the ability of our God. Our God is loving. He's powerful. He's wise. He's big enough to take your honesty. And here's what we also see. That this is a God who can redeem even the worst situation. May we pray to him. Let's pray. God, we love you. And we thank you for your grace. Just acknowledging that there are moments and times and seasons where we pray with confidence. And yet, the answer is not what we would have hoped, not what we would have wanted. God, for those times, for those seasons, whether we're in one right now, or maybe this is something that a situation we will be in later. God, I pray that you help us realize the situation that we are facing, but help us also realize that you are a loving God, that you are powerful, that you are wise. God, help us realize that you are big enough to take our honesty. And God, if things do not turn out as we want, I pray that you help us have this understanding and this perspective that you can use even the worst situations for good. God, we pray for that. We love you. We thank you that you have the ability to do that. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray.